Judges 4, verses 17 through 20. That's our text this morning. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. When he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No. A man is approaching the encampment of Heber the Kenite on the plain of Zanaim by Kadesh in the tribe of Naphtali in the northern part of the Promised Land. Jael, Heber's wife, sees him. He's weary because he's been running through wet ground, judging by the mud on his sandals and legs, running as one pursued, giving the anxious glances over his shoulder. And he's thirsty from all his running and sweating. And he's recognized. Surely, thinks Jael, this is Sisera, the once proud general of the victorious chariotry and infantry of King Jabin of Canaan, and the now humbled general of the slaughtered chariotry and infantry of King Jabin of Canaan. And in Judges 4 and 5, this Lord's Day, weary and thirsty General Sisera meets Jael when his eyes are open. That's this morning's sermon. And he meets her tent peg when his eyes are shut. That's this evening's sermon. For now, we will consider Jael, the deliverer, looking especially at this woman. Jael, the deliverer. First, we will note that she is the unlikely deliverer, and then that she is the unexpected deliverer. And if you say, what's the difference between an unlikely deliverer and an unexpected deliverer? Well, the former is objective. As a matter of fact, she was unlikely. And the latter is subjective. She was unexpected by various people. They weren't thinking that she would be the one to kill Sisera. In Judges 4 and 5, the subject of this sermon series, who does God use to deliver his people from the awful oppression of the Canaanites? How many people? And first, we consider Deborah at some length, I might add. And second, there is Barak. And now, this morning, Jael. This is the first mention of her in this sermon series. And here again, Judges 4 and 5 stands out within the lengthy period of the judges in Israel. Nowhere else in this era do we read of even so many as two deliverers in one of the narrative sections. Here we have three people whom God used to save his people from the enemy: Deborah and Barak, and now Jael. And all of these three are highly unlikely deliverers. We've seen that Deborah is unlikely because she is a woman, as she would be. She is the only female judge. All of the other 14 were men. And there is no other divinely authorized female ruler in the history of the Old Testament, or in the history of the New Testament, or in the history of the post-apostolic church up until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Whether those rulers are kings or elders, priests or Levites in the old dispensation, whether they are prophets, apostles, or evangelists rather, or pastors, elders, or deacons. But here, a woman ruler, the only one ever. Barak is unlikely because he is a conditional warrior. A warrior who is conditional. A warrior who fights if. What sort of a warrior is that? And he is the only biblical general whose fighting was conditional on a woman. Judges 4 verse 8. He says to her, Deborah, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. But from many perspectives, Jael is the least likely of the three unlikely deliverers. First of all, there's her gender. She's a woman, like Deborah, and here we have two women deliverers in Judges 4 and 5. And nowhere else do you even get one, but here you get two. And then there's her position. She's not a judge like Deborah or Barak. She's not a prophetess like Deborah. She is a housewife. Now, a housewife, that's an exalted position in the kingdom of heaven, though the world despises such people. But even saying that, it is not a likely position for one to deliver Israel from an enemy general. And then there's also her lineage. There's no indication in Judges 4 or 5 that she was an ethnic Jew. And there is everything to suggest that she was a Kenite, originally based in her ancestry in the land of Midian. Chapter 4, verse 11 refers to Heber the Kenite, who was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. Verse 17, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there's peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Chapter 5, verse 24, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. So she was a very unlikely deliverer in Israel. A female, a Gentile, and a housewife. And what's more, especially after referring to her being a housewife, she didn't even live in a house. And almost everybody in the Promised Land lived in a house made of wood and stone. But Jael lived in a tent made of curtains, fabric. And this raises the question, what about you? Maybe the Lord will use you to bring deliverance or growth or help or blessing to the church in whatever form that may take. And some immediately say, well, I'm too young. And others will say, well, I'm too old. And many will say, well, I'm relatively obscure. I've got little money. I'm not in church office. I'm not particularly esteemed or clever or influential. And my life is far from glamorous. By the way, few people's lives are, and most of those whose lives are amongst the most miserable human beings on the planet. But much of my life, you see, is spent even caring for my children or even my ailing spouse. But in Judges 4 and 5, God uses unlikely people. One initially very reluctant man and two women. And the second woman was an outsider in Israel and a housewife who didn't even have a house. And the Bible teaches us that every part of the church body is important. 1 Corinthians 12 especially. Just as every part of the human body is important, though usually we don't think about it until something goes wrong with it. And at times, there are certain body parts that prove absolutely crucial. Let's say you're asleep, and your house is on fire, and your sensitive nose, because in my story, the smoke alarm isn't working, your sensitive nose smells the smoke. And you say, but for my nose, I would have gone up in smoke. And I thought that it was only good for putting my glasses on. It saved my life. You don't think much about your elbow, but maybe someday you're going to be assaulted by some pervert, and that hard part, driven in the right place, could save you from an awful fate. And who knows when you might be the vital part of the church body that's used to restore a badly erring member. You might be the instrument in God's hands in converting some unbeliever from darkness. You don't know. You say you're unlikely, yeah, but Judges 4 and 5. And especially jail. And who would have been the expected deliverer of Israel? The one who delivered Sisera to death? Well, if you'd have asked people, they would have said, if that Canaanite general is to be slain in the battle at the river Kishon, it's going to be Judge Barak. Or one of the 10,000 soldiers under his command from Zebulun or Naphtali. If it's not them, who would you say it's going to be? Judge Deborah, maybe. And if it's not either of those three parties, and if Sisera escapes to the Kenite encampment at Zanaim, then you would expect him to be dispatched perhaps by Heber or some of the workmen or herdsmen of that Kenite. But God chose somebody very unexpected by other people. Jael. Jael was a relatively unknown figure in the land of Israel. She doesn't have a public persona like Judge Deborah or Judge Barak. She's not even a Jew, so she wouldn't have the same family connections as everybody else. And her sphere certainly wasn't public. It was domestic, in her home, in her tent. And those people who did know her thought of her especially as Heber's wife. That's the way Judges 4, verse 7, verse 21, Judges 5, verse 24, refer to her. But God uses unexpected and sometimes even unknown people. An unnamed Jewish captive, a little maid of Naaman's wife, spoke to her about the prophet Elisha, who caused the Syrian captive to be cured of his leprosy. We're not even told the name of the wee girl in 2 Kings 5. God chose to use a slave and a prisoner in Egypt to rescue Jacob's family from a deadly famine. And I'm referring to Joseph. Israel's first godly king, major turning point in Old Testament history, was the youngest of eight brothers, looked down upon by the older seven, a mere shepherd boy, David. And who was it who delivered Israel from 18 years of oppression by the Ammonites? The son of a harlot who had been driven out of the land by his half-brothers. That's Jephthah. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this sort of thing in 1 Corinthians 1. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And it's a good job too. People like Jael. People like you. Jael's role as deliverer was unexpected, even to herself. She didn't see it coming. Deborah and Barak had been told by God beforehand about their roles in the overthrow of their Canaanite oppressors. After all, they're judges. And the prophetess Deborah was told directly from God, and she passed on that information to Barak. And we heard of this in previous sermons. But when Jael climbed out of bed that morning, she had no idea that she would be the one who would slay Sisera. That she would be included in the book of Judges. That she would receive a few stanzas in a biblical song recorded in Judges chapter 5. And that sermons would be preached about this remarkable woman all around the world for many, many centuries. Just an ordinary day getting out of bed like everybody else. And And she's not the only one who didn't expect the honorable future that she received. The chief first century Jewish inquisitor and greatest persecutor of Christians became the apostle of the Gentiles and the man who wrote half the books in the New Testament. There was once a covenant-breaking British teenager who was kidnapped by pirates and enslaved in Ireland, and he became the apostle to the Irish. And if one man was ever used to convert a country, that was Patrick. Jael didn't expect her role, and her role as deliverer of Israel was even more unexpected to Sisera. Sisera escapes the battlefield for safe territory while his men are fleeing to Harosheth of the Gentiles, their base. He, being a bit smarter than they, heads for what he thinks is safe territory. He identifies Heber's encampment as a safe haven. Judges 4, verse 17, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Why did he deliberately go there? For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And seeing him coming, Jael goes out to meet him. Jael welcomes him. Jael invites him into her tent. And Jael allays his fears. Verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. She puts him further at his ease by ushering him into a bed and draping a blanket over him, because she realized this man is wiped out with exhaustion. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle or rug. The weary general, by this stage he's recovered his breath somewhat, then gasps for a drink. Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty, he pants. And then she complies readily and generously. Chapter 5, verse 25, in the Song of Deborah, we read, he asked water, and she gave him milk. That was a step up. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. And then she tucks in again the exhausted Sisera. So here's Jael. She's been extremely solicitous to Sisera, providing him with superb hospitality. She's given him her couch and her blanket. She's fulfilled his first request. And as we saw, she gave, instead of water, milk, and that in a lordly dish. And so the unsuspecting man expects her to fulfill his second request. Verse 20. Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say,
Is there any man here that thou shalt say, no?
So Sisera expected Jael to deliver him from the Israelites. He did not expect her to deliver him to death and deliver the Israelites from him. So Jael sees an unexpected deliverer to several parties. The Israelites don't expect it. Sisera and the Canaanites didn't expect it. And Jael herself didn't expect it. But there were other parties that did have an inkling. Deborah and Barak, they knew beforehand that a female would slay the Canaanite general.
That's what Deborah told Barak in chapter 4, verse 9. I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman.
But the two judges didn't know what woman, because there were a lot of women about, or how she would do it. The reader in Judges chapter 4 has more to go on, because we not only have the benefit of the prediction in chapter 4 verse 9, but we also have the note in chapter 4 verse 11. Inserted into the narrative at that point are these words: Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, way back to Exodus 2, he had severed himself from the Kenites, which came with the Israelites through the wilderness wanderings and settled in the southern part of the promised land. He'd severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent onto the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. And the reader comes to that verse and says, well, that splits the flow of the narrative. What's that doing here? Is this whence the female Sisera slayer will arise? And then you read a few more verses down the page and you say, yes, that's why it's there. So she was an unexpected deliverer. And yet there were signs, indications, broad revelation, prediction that a female would dispatch him, and then the suggestion that maybe in Heber's encampment. And this raises the question, was Jesus of Nazareth an unexpected deliverer? And again, you have to distinguish. Unexpected to whom? He wasn't an unexpected deliverer to himself. He knew who he was. He always knew who he was. This is his messianic self-consciousness. He was conscious of himself as Messiah from the beginning. Even as a 12-year-old, we hear him saying, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's what I'm all about. Later in his public ministry, he explained, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And how's he going to minister? This supremely, to give his life a ransom for many. And that Jesus of Nazareth would be the one who would grow up and deliver his people. That wasn't unexpected to those who listened to Mary and Joseph, who were told this by the angel.
Anyone who listened to Elizabeth and Zacharias, anyone who listened to the shepherds and the wise men, anyone who listened to old Simeon and even older Anna with regard to Jesus even as a little boy. And in fact, and in general, the Jews were expecting the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah because of the many Old Testament prophecies that he was coming. That's the key verb. Including this one in Daniel 9 that deals generally with the time scale. The Messiah, 70 weeks. 70 weeks. And then, of course, the messianic expectation was heightened immensely by the preaching of John the Baptist as we move forward through the first 30 years and come to the teaching of that man, the forerunner. He said, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Huh. Regarding this coming one, "I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his sandals. All I can do is baptize you with water, but when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with power. I'm just the voice crying in the wilderness." And what am I crying? "Prepare the way of the Lord," Jehovah, the one who is truly God. "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed." That's the one who's coming. And then, when he actually saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He made quite a stir. People flocked to him throughout the land. And he said, "It's Jesus." But they didn't understand everything. They didn't expect the Messiah to come from Nazareth. The unbelieving Jews said as much in John 7. And even the early Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Surely the Messiah isn't going to arise from that picky hole village." But once his public ministry began, the people knew he was the Messiah. The elect understood by a true and living faith, and even the unbelievers, they didn't trust in him for salvation, but they knew fine well. But they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness and held it down. They didn't want that man to rule over them. And people knew that he was the Messiah because no man ever spake like that man. His amazing preaching and teaching, he confounded his enemies time and time again. And then there were the signs and wonders that God gave him. If this man wasn't of God, he couldn't do these things. And he fulfilled the scriptures. And he explained how he fulfilled the scriptures at various points. And those who could grasp the meaning of the Old Testament could make the connections. But it was really the way in which he would deliver his people. It was how he was going to do it. That was unexpected, because nobody grasped the cross. It was unexpected to the Jewish religious leaders. Pontius Pilate didn't realize what was going on either. And even Satan and all his host didn't see that this meant their doom. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8 says that none of the princes or rulers of this world or age knew it, For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And even believers didn't get it. They didn't understand that Jesus had to go to the cross either. In one memorable occasion when Jesus spoke of this to Peter in Matthew 16, Peter said, Lord, you can't do that. That's far from you. You can't go to the cross and die. No way. And when Jesus was crucified, his disciples couldn't understand it, totally deflated. They were devastated on that Friday and all through Saturday. But then with his resurrection from the dead on the third day and the gift of the illuminating spirit, all of his followers came to see that what they had not expected, that was actually the way of their deliverance, our deliverance. That he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that he is the true, the great deliverer. And this is the way in which he delivers us. Though nobody saw it coming. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that our hearts may be lifted up to Jesus Christ in a true and living faith, that we may admire thy wisdom, submit to thy hand upon us, and be more and more worshippers of thy great name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.